series through Luke. Good news. And this good news is spreading throughout the nation of Israel. A man from Nazareth is teaching outdoors in synagogues and gathering places. And unexpected things are shaking down. Miracles, deliverances, people getting healed. The scriptures taught and first century Jews believed healing would accompany messianic days. Could it be Messiah? And he's attracting crowds of spectators and followers. Just last week, this carpenter turned miracle worker visited fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And exercising a remarkable power over nature, he gave them the catch of their lives. Yet, in an instant, their livelihoods meant nothing to them anymore. Surprisingly, Simon Peter, James, and John left everything and followed Jesus. One thing I've learned in my journey with Jesus is this: expect the unexpected. When I pray for what I think I really need, Jesus answers with something else. When I have it all planned out, Jesus tosses a wrench into my timing and throws it all off. Just when I think I've got him figured, he reveals yet another facet of his character. Or, right when I'm ready to pack it in, Jesus shows up, quite surprisingly, and leads me in an entirely unexpected direction. I love the scene in J.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit, when that motley crew of dwarves and hobbits are facing their fears, about to embark on their unexpected journey. And an impetuous dwarf turns to a shivering, nervous hobbit and says this: "You will have to manage without pocket handkerchiefs and a good many other things before you get to the journey's end." Not unlike our journey with Jesus. It's never easy. It challenges our attachments to things. And it's never boring. With Jesus, unexpected stuff happens all the time. Which leads us to today's passage. Please turn to Luke chapter 5, 12 to 16 in your electronic device, or to page 835 and 36, which you can find in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Our author is a physician, a theologian, and a storyteller. Introducing many diverse and interesting characters, we'll meet a few more of those today, he offers important details about their lives. Dr. Luke is concerned that his audience sees how Jesus interacts with every sort of person. And here in Luke chapter 5, it's clear a big part of Jesus' salvation work involves healing. He comes to release people from the physical ailments that plague their lives. And we're going to pick up the story now in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, page 835 in the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news spread about him all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And so, God, we ask now that you would take the teaching of this word and apply it to our lives here some 2,000 years after these events. And God, I pray that you'd now move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. And God, I know in the room this morning, there are people carrying all matters of sickness and disease. And I believe, Jesus, that you can still heal today. And so we invite you, Jesus, to bring your healing even as we gather here. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Jesus is teaching in a town when a man riddled with skin problems comes along. His leprosy is foremost a social disease. Now, I don't want to claim to know how this man feels, but I too have had my own issues with skin problems. As a teenager, I hid in my room, fretting over the physical and social pain caused by acne. Recently, I've battled with eczema, especially on my hands. And I have experienced actually lots of God's healing, which is awesome. But there have been times when I felt embarrassed, like hiding, when going out into public means awkward looks, questions, comments, when shaking hands just hurts. So what is this man doing in town? People are petrified of him. His sickness marginalizes him. If his family hasn't disowned him yet, the man likely rarely sees them. Even if they leave him food outside the door now and then, they certainly never stick around when he comes to pick it up, likely in the middle of the night when no one else is out. And for good reason. What he has is highly contagious. There's no cure for it in the ancient world. He is quarantined with other lepers in their own colony, safe distance away. And having leprosy, he's required by Jewish law to announce, unclean, unclean, every time he comes around people who do not also have it. However, there's no mention of that here. To approach Jesus covered with disease would have taken tremendous courage, and to believe Jesus could heal him, huge faith. And shameless, the man falls to the ground and begs, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I love how he asks. His request exhibits a humble dependence on Jesus, but also a deference. Without demand, he's open to the will of Jesus above his own will and desire to be healed. And this is important. And God doesn't always promise to give us exactly what we're asking for. Seeing the whole picture, God's will is often something other. And it's good to approach God open-handed with that in mind. Like AIDS or HIV in the 1980s and 90s, or Ebola in Africa today, lots of terror surrounded leprosy. Lepers were society's untouchables. Let's think for a moment of the sheer power of human touch. A handshake, a high five, a hug, a kiss, an embrace. These regular gestures form the basis of our communication and relationships. A psychologist in the 1960s did an interesting study of friends in different parts of the world. Observing as they sat together in a cafe, he noted that in England, friends typically touched each other 0 times in an hour. In the United States, it was 2 times. But in France, the number shot up to 110 times an hour. And in Puerto Rico, friends generally touch each other up to 180 times per hour. And scientists assert touch provides its own language of compassion, a language that is essential to what it means to be human. Even the infamous Spice Girls weighed in on this in their 1997 hit song, "Stop Right Now, Thank You Very Much, I Need Somebody with the Human Touch." Ashley, you want to sing that, don't you? And I believe it was Michelangelo who once said, "To touch can be to give life." So much life-giving love is conveyed through simple human touch. Likely no one had touched this man in years when Jesus, undeterred, reaches out and touches the man. This causes Jesus to become ceremonially unclean and disqualified from religious practice for a time. And not only that, Jesus risks contracting the infectious disease himself. By violating Jewish law, was Jesus here ushering in a new way of thinking? The widely held notion was that sacred mustn't touch unclean or it becomes contaminated. Now here, when holy touches unholy, unclean is actually made clean again. With an unexpected touch, Jesus' healing power infected the man. His love and acceptance flowed through that leper, I'm sure, like a cold drink on a hot day. Immediately, the leprosy left him, set free from the illness that had ravaged his body and ostracized him from society. Rise in popularity threatens to sidetrack Jesus from his mission. How does he respond? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke notes this several times. We can't pass this over. Even Jesus needed to steal away to rest, to recharge, to spend time alone with his Father, to be reminded of who he was, a dearly loved son, and what he'd come to do. Jesus gets away, strengthens himself for the road ahead, so he has something to offer to other people. Word spread all the way to Jerusalem. Perhaps the leper has told his healing story to a priest. And here's the first mention now of organized opposition to Jesus, a theme that is common the rest of the book of Luke. Better check it out. A contingent of Pharisees and teachers of the law were now watching Jesus' every move. These guys acted like the temple police. It was their job, self-proclaimed, to protect Jewish religious tradition being threatened by another lunatic who had people flocking to him in Galilee. And so they came from near and far to find this guy, to put pressure on him, to clean up the mess. While Jesus was teaching, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat. Think about the barriers this man faced. There weren't social programs or income assistance for the disabled in Bible times. The paralyzed were often abandoned by family, discarded, left to beg for daily bread. Making matters worse, because of the crowd, there was no way for this man to get to Jesus. Nevertheless, the friends were persistent. Perhaps they too had recently experienced the touch of this miracle worker. Nothing could now stop them from delivering their friend to Jesus. Then, the roof caves in. And Jesus sees their faith. Reality is, Jesus is always sniffing out faith, looking to act even on the smallest bit of trust. Remarkable the impact of the friend's faith. Jesus' response? Unexpected. Immediately, he humanizes the man, calls him friend in a way disabled people rarely would have encountered in that day. And then he says, "Your sins are forgiven." How do the friends react? Jesus, that's not what we came here for. Can't you see? Our friend is crippled. You can make him walk again. Come on, Jesus. That's why we busted the roof down. Well, Jesus had bigger ideas. You ask for healing, but see the more pressing need. Forgiveness of sins. Paralysis may alienate you from people, but sin separates you from God. There's a barrier there. Then, an interruption. Rumblings in the crowd. Only God can forgive sins, and the way God does it is through the temple sacrifice system we've been running for hundreds of years. Jesus knows their thoughts. Who does he think he is? And engages the watchdogs with the question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? There's no clear answer to that one, really. Logic seems to suggest that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because that's an internal thing. No one can see if it's actually happened. At the same time, only God has the authority to forgive sins. So not too many people qualify for that job. Saying get up and walk isn't easy either. And so Jesus does the one hard thing, displays his power to heal, to also prove he has the authority to do the even harder thing, forgive people's sins. Of course, this meant that Jesus was putting himself in the place of God, which is blasphemy, punishable by death, and would ultimately put Jesus on trial for his life a few years later. As he still is. Where do you put Jesus? This same Jesus of Nazareth stands on trial today. For you, is he a liar, a lunatic, or Lord of all? For you, as Jesus stands on trial today, was he simply a good teacher or a wise prophet? Or was Jesus of Nazareth, who came and lived and died and rose again, God himself? This is still the question today. What will you do with Jesus? Then, immediately, he stood up in front of them, set free from paralysis, released to go home again, healed. The image of this man now able to walk is but another beautiful image of what Jesus does when he saves us. We are liberated. Amazed, most conclude this about the identity of Jesus. Here is God in the midst of us. Having witnessed with Jesus another unexpected event, everyone gave praise to God. What's the purpose of divine healing? God receives the glory. That's the purpose. So let's conclude with a few application points from the narrative today. They're really simple, but super important and profound. Number one, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. This timeless truth is often lost on us. If you live today with the conscious feeling or weight of our own sinfulness before God, it's not something we think about often. The highly valued modern idea that humans are basically good blocks us from seeing our need. Even the man in our story must have balked at Jesus' first words to forgive his sins. That's not what I came here for. But that's what you so desperately need, Jesus says. Long before this, the prophet Zechariah envisioned Messiah coming to do something we could never do for ourselves. He wrote in Zechariah 13:1, on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from their sin. This same Jesus would go to a Roman cross and willingly lay down his life to pay the punishment for our sin, to set us free from slavery to sin and make new life possible for us. And the truth is, without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin and no pathway forward for any of us. And perhaps today you're living with a heavy sense that you're a sinner. Maybe you've even hid behind that, played that card, believed that Jesus would never or could never accept you, and you've kept your distance, continued living with your sin, even become comfortable in it. And Jesus, who forgives all matter of sin, is calling you today. Come to him. for forgiveness. Or maybe you've been shaken from your pride a bit recently, from believing you don't really need God. Yeah, you might need some other stuff, but surely not God. And God longs to bring you back to that wonderful place this morning where you see yourself for who you really are, sinner in need of a Savior, and you see Jesus for who He really is, the one who loves you more than you could ever imagine. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is what makes the bad news, I'm a sinner, such good news. Jesus forgives hopeless sinners like you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Second, our faith impacts others. I think it's intentional that the first three specific recorded miracles in Luke's gospel involve, one, Peter's mother-in-law, a woman, two, a leper, and three, a paralytic. Jesus is presented as both able and willing to cross conventional boundaries to bring the good news. Oh, how I love this. Could be because of circumstance you feel on the margins of society today too. Know this, Jesus always has time for the outsider. He touches an untouchable. He calls a disabled outcast friend. This is what Jesus does. And this is what we, His people, are to do too. You've likely heard the recent story of Dr. Kent Brantley, American missionary to Africa. In 2014, Brantley somehow contracted the often fatal disease Ebola and nearly died. But prior to that, he had a decision to make. Out of faithfulness to God's call, rather than return home, he chose to stay in Liberia, a disease war zone, to continue to offer compassionate care to dying people. I wonder how much the people he treated appreciated Dr. Brantley's touch. Are we willing to risk going to the hard places in our world to bring the healing touch of Jesus? We're called as Christ followers to go beyond our natural reach to the homeless, the drunk, the elderly, the new immigrant, the disabled, the sick, and the dying. Every person is worth it. And when Jesus looks at someone, He sees a person of value, nothing less. And so should we. Like the friends in our story, our faith too can have a profound effect on family, friends, and neighbors. Let's be looking for opportunities to deliver them to Jesus. It's often in times of unexpected loss, divorce, financial hardship, loss of health, when people are most open to Jesus. We can't actually turn people's hearts to Jesus. That's actually the Holy Spirit's job. But we can point others in His direction. And sometimes it even requires roof-breaking measures to do so. Not long ago, a woman in our church boldly invited her non-Christian friend, a young mom with cancer, to come to church to be prayed for. It was beautiful. Along with a few others, we laid hands on her and prayed for the healing of Jesus. Because three, Jesus has the power to heal. This great doctrine is part of our denominational earliest roots. From his study of Scripture and experience of the Lord's touch, A.B. Simpson, not Bart Simpson or Homer Simpson, but A.B. Simpson, our founder, believed in Christ our healer. And he founded our movement on this as one of our core beliefs. Provision is made in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross for the healing of our bodies. Prayer for the sick is a privilege for the church in this present age. Said Simpson, one touch of Christ is worth a lifetime of struggling. Now, I'm all for science and medicine. These are great gifts that God does use to heal our bodies. At the same time, I believe nothing beats the power of Jesus to heal displayed at the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, by His stripes we are healed. Today, you may have a friend that God is calling you to bring to Jesus for healing. Or perhaps you are carrying a sickness or disease that you've never brought to Jesus before. Or you've brought it before and Jesus is calling, bring it to me again today. Come to Him. Jesus can move mountains. He is mighty to save. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.